Those who are bent by the wind shall rise again when the wind softens. This is a time to honour those who walked before us, to hear the voice of God in the story of those who resisted oppression, to understand our place in the continuing story. Let us keep alive the vision of peace. Let us celebrate God's passion for justice. E te whānau a te karaite, e ngā manuhiri, e hoa mā, tēnā koutou, ngā mihi aroha kia koutou. E ngā mana whenua, te ati awa, taranaki whānui ki te upuku o te ika, Ngāti tō rangatira, e rere haere irana, ngā mihi kia koutou. Welcome everyone, whether you're visiting today or whether you're part of this community. And greetings to the mana whenua of this place. Rather than the style of prayer that we often have at this point, I'm going to start with an exercise from a book that I'm going to refer to later, an exercise that the author refers to as body practice. Sit comfortably. Take a few breaths. Turn your head and slowly look around in all directions, especially behind you. Orient yourself in the surrounding space. Notice the height of the ceiling, the height and colour of each wall, the doors and windows, any other details that stand out. Gently take note of the others that are sitting around you. Notice any sounds you hear, any smells in the air, any warmth or coolness, any colours that stand out. When you're done scanning your environment, return your attention to your body. Notice your breath as it enters your nose, your windpipe, your lungs. Simply follow it as it goes in and out of your body. Then bring your attention to the bottom of your feet. Sense the ground beneath them supporting you. Move your attention to your back, to the sensation of it pressing lightly against the chair. Feel the chair supporting you, doing what it was designed to do. Now notice any other sensations in your body, the bend in your knees, your spine curved or straight, your belly and any tension you hold there, and your chest expanding and shrinking with each breath. Slowly scan through your body. Notice each sensation as your attention passes through it. Warmth, coolness, relaxation, tightness, softness, pressure, energy, or numbness. Does your body feel relaxed or constricted, closed or open? And now widen your attention again to being in this gathering and our shared purpose today. And we'll now say together the Jesus Prayer. Eternal Spirit, life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Haere mai I ngā tamariki. This is the time when we light our rainbow candle, which symbolises inclusiveness and diversity in our community, and particularly the place of children. Try again. Maybe, hold it. Oh, there we go. I was going to say, hold it sideways. That was a tough one, wasn't it? Went crazy.
Kia ora e te whānau. This morning I'm going to share a book called Remember That November. School speech contest that year just happened to be held on the 5th of November. My friend Andy chose a really great topic, Guy Fawkes. He told us about the gunpowder plot, which took place in England about 400 years ago. Many people were angry with the way they were treated by the king and the government. They thought the laws weren't fair and planned to blow up Parliament. They believed that was the only way to make change, even though many people, including the king, could be killed. Guy Fawkes was the group's gunpowder expert, but just as he was getting ready to set off the explosion, he was discovered. Along with his mates, Guy Fawkes was later tried and put to death. The plot had failed, so the king ordered celebrations to be held. Andy finished his speech by saying, "Let's all have fun with fireworks and burn a bonfire tonight." Most of the class clapped and cheered loudly. We thought Andy's was the last speech and that he'd win the contest. But then Aroha stood up. She walked slowly forward, wearing a white feather in her hair. I'd always thought Aroha was quite shy, but when she began to speak that day, her voice was as strong and clear as the song of a tui. My tupuna, my forefathers, came from Taranaki, from a village called Parihaka. Over 100 years ago, Te Whitiorangamai and Tohu Kakahi were our leaders, They wore white feathers, raukura, as a sign of peace. Unlike many Māori villages, Parihaka had no fortification or fences around it. People from all over the country, Māori and settlers, were welcomed as guests. Our village had fertile land, forest and fishing grounds, and we traded food with settlers in the area. But like Guy Fawkes and his friends in England, many Māori didn't think the laws were fair. In Aotearoa, however, the dispute was about the government selling land that belonged to Māori. Te Whiti said that money was never as valuable as land. Tohu and Te Whiti wanted peace and fair treatment, but didn't believe killing people was the way to make change. Aroha told us how the people of Parihaka challenged the new laws. They pulled out survey pegs, ploughed up farmers' fields and built fences across land that had been taken. Although they were feeling angry, her people chose to follow their beliefs. When they were arrested, they went to prison without attacking the soldiers. This happened over and over again. Finally, one morning in 1881, hundreds of soldiers surrounded Parihaka and marched into the village. They were ready to fire their guns. But instead of finding armed warriors, they were faced with children who sang and skipped on the road. The rest of the villagers sat quietly on the marae and waited. Then came the order, "You have 1 hour to leave." The people of Parihaka did not move. When Te Whiti and Tohu were arrested, they walked with dignity into captivity. "Be you steadfast in all that is peaceful," Te Whiti told their followers. That day was also the 5th of November, Aroha said. Many years of suffering followed in our village, but our people's actions are remembered with pride. It didn't matter anymore who won the speech contest. But what we had learned about that peaceful protest at Parihaka would change forever the way we remember November. And just before our blessing for the children, Jasper had asked if he could share a prayer that he wrote last week at Rainbow Room. Jasper's recently started school, so he's pretty excited about writing. He wrote this one down. We didn't bring the piece of paper, but he can say it.
To God, peace.
To God, peace. Thank you, Jasper, for sharing that with everyone.
Stand while we bless the children. We send you to the Rainbow Room to hear stories, ask questions, and have fun together. We bless you. Amen. And now is the time when we greet one another, and in this current era, you might want to do that with a bow or a nod.
This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces, because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money, and they look for the Lord's support and say, It is not the Lord among us. No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the Temple Hill a mound overgrown with thickets. And the Gospel is from Matthew chapter 23, reading verses 1 through 12. This is a warning against hypocrisy. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." For the word we have listened to, for the word among us, we give thanks.
Last year, Te Pirihaata ki Parihaka was passed into law. It contains a legacy statement which tells the story of Parihaka. I'm only going to quote a few sentences from that, and I encourage you to read it in its entirety. The legacy statement tells of a time of war, prophets with visions of transformation, but also waves of settlers eroding the earth, consuming the land, friction, inflaming hostility and conflict, a wildfire raising the country in deep desire for land, covetous of land. In this context, a community of peace and non-violent resistance is established. Parihaka emerging in the glimmer of a new dawn on the horizon. Weapons were sheathed, far from sight. The flow of blood staunched. Principles, practice realized. An albatross takes flight, a way of life. Cooperative cultivation of the land ensues. The essence of peace. Food is produced, words are spoken, goodwill to all people, responding to hatred with kindness. The plow goes forth, my people are taken, taken captive, taken by law, plowing with non-violence, moving in unison, fencing out hostility. And then in 1881, the community is invaded. Soldiers marched upon children's play, a white horse bearing Bryce's hostility, pushing through the hospitality of mothers. They are resolute and assured. The camp of Pungarehu relocated to Te Puerepo with intimidation and havoc. Together, Parihaka remained. People bundled as potatoes yet without food. Womanhood brutalized by the basest of human character. This destructive wind born at midnight. Bryce, the government minister who led the attack on Parihaka, was my ancestor. He arrived in Aotearoa as a child on the Bengal merchant. along with others who founded this congregation. Take a moment to imagine him up on his white horse with his 1,600 armed men. They break through the lines of children dancing. They ride past the woman offering bread. The prophets and their followers sit, peaceful, unarmed. The soldiers round up the men and take them away. They begin to loot the village, stealing precious taonga, ransacking the whare, raping the woman. How settled do you feel in your body as you imagine these scenes? How settled do you think the soldiers felt in their bodies? What happened to them for them to be able to carry out that level of brutality? Bryce felt enraged by the Māori protesters who asserted ownership of their land. Did he fear loss of power and control? Did he fear the way of life he and his kin had imported and asserted here might be hampered if Māori were allowed to flourish? Going back further, when Bryce was still a child, living in the Hutt Valley, Māori attacked the British outpost at Bullcott Farm, killing 8 men. I wonder how that shaped his views. But we need to go back further. Catherine Delahunty notes that many Pākehā descend from peoples who have been marginalised, starved out of Ireland, burnt out of the highlands of Scotland, made surplus people in the English class system. Some Pākehā ancestors brought wounds from earlier traumas, as well as the pain of leaving behind people, communities, places they loved. I've been reading a book called My Grandmother's Hands by Resmaa Menakem. He's a black man who writes about the trauma experienced by the white bodies who went on to brutalise black bodies in America. Trauma passes between bodies. We've all heard stories of violence passed down through generations. Children who've been exposed to violence may go on to hurt others. Resmaa describes this as someone with unhealed trauma trying to soothe their trauma by blowing it through another person, using violence, rage, coercion, deception, betrayal, or emotional abuse. This never leads to healing. In fact, it increases the first person's pain and creates an ongoing sense of unease in their body. Trauma spreads from body to body in close relationships. It also spreads impersonally when one group marginalises another. Resmaa notes that children are highly susceptible to this because their young nervous systems are easily overwhelmed by things that older, more experienced nervous systems are able to override. The result he describes as a soul wound or intergenerational trauma. He writes of how over time, unhealed trauma, transmitted and compounded through multiple generations and families, can start to look like culture. Trauma can be passed on before birth, as the fetus experiences repeated release of stress hormones. By the time a baby is born, it has already learned a lot about whether the world is a safe and settled place to be. We're learning more now about how trauma can even change the expression of our DNA, and these changes can be passed down to our children. Even the memory of trauma may be passed down. Unfortunately, one of the ways this has been proven is through experiments with animals. This has shown that when male mice associate pain with a certain scent, the next 2 generations of mice are more sensitive to that scent and behave as nervous and jumpy when exposed to it, even though they've been raised by other mice who've never smelled that scent. Returning to Parihaka, my ancestor, and maybe some of yours, may have been passing on unhealed trauma. But what happened to those who received that trauma? The story continues when those who had been taken prisoner return, disembark from ships, moved by sorrow. the mountain encircled by road, angled fences of occupation, and still the crown's iron doors remain firmly shut. The people of Parihaka carried the trauma of violent invasion in their bodies, and they were left with only remnants of land and vastly diminished resources. I work in the child and adolescent mental health service, and one of the most heartbreaking parts of my job is meeting children whose distress clearly has its roots in trauma, and yet the treatments that we offer are of no benefit to them, because they are still living in situations where the trauma replays over and over. In the case of those carrying the trauma of colonial violence in their bodies, our society inhibits their healing by exposing them to the ongoing traumas of racism, systemic violence, discrimination. In the ANews this week, I linked to an essay on the site E Tangata titled The Grind of Racism. In it, a mother details how her family and friends have been treated as less worthy because they are Māori. Her son being treated as the bad kid at school, never getting to bring certificates home. Not getting to enjoy a sausage sizzle because they haven't been told to bring a coin that day, but white kids were asked to write an IOU. And her story, runner-up ducks, only getting job interviews once she takes her photo off her CV. And even then, they don't lead to jobs. Zooming out from those personal stories to the level of our laws and institutions, we know that Māori are treated differently in our justice system. The way our cannabis law plays out is an example of this. If a Pākehā man and a Māori man break the same law, the Māori man is far more likely to go to prison. It happens in our health system too. Māori receive poorer care. They miss out on screening, they get offered different treatment options, they get prescribed less pain relief, they get less time in appointments. And working in the health system, I know that this is occurring with health professionals who would not see themselves as racist, who are caring people, who want to help everyone. It happens in our education system, not just the kids not getting certificates, also the brilliant academics who are not progressing because our universities treat them as less worthy and treat Māori knowledge and understandings as less important. And it happens when 3 Māori babies are taken each week. Sometimes mothers in the delivery suite only given 5 minutes to say goodbye. Moana Jackson writes that to oppress a people, to set in place the bloody success of colonisation, is to destroy the soul. He also writes of how we try to keep colonisation in the past tense, but in fact, it is a process of dispossession and control rather than a historical artefact. And now it takes on new forms, less obviously violent, but still denying Indigenous people the right to be fully free in their own lands. What is our part as individuals and as a church in this ongoing process? This process of dispossession and control. What is our part to play in ending that process? Resma Menakem argues that we've been trying to address white body supremacy through reason, principles, and ideals. We've tried to teach our brains to think better about race. But white body supremacy lives in our bodies. This is experienced as a felt sense of constriction or expansion, pain or ease, energy or numbness. If we are to end the cycles of trauma, dispossession, and control, he argues that we must start with our bodies. The grounding exercise I used earlier is from his book, well, adapted between two in his book, in which he teaches different ways to settle our bodies. Not so that we can relax, but so that we can lean into the discomfort needed so that healing can take place. So that we can enter into collective social activism with settled bodies. He also makes practical suggestions for ways to teach white bodies to settle in the presence of black bodies. Some of them are simple. If you are white, when you get on a bus or a train or enter a waiting room, and you can choose between sitting next to a black body or a white one, sit next to the black body. Resmaa gives many ways that people can stand up to white supremacy, different strategies for cultural healing for African Americans, and for white people to do the work of dissolving white body supremacy. The other book I've drawn on a lot this morning is Imagining Decolonisation, a recent book, which has a chapter with comments that you might hear from non-Māori and suggestions for what you can say in response. Some of them I feel like I could do comfortably, but imagining some of these conversations, I notice feelings of tension, constriction in my body. Let us return our thoughts to Parihaka. The legacy statement ends with aspirations of Parihaka, the commitment to reconciliation, present to future. Listen, for you have a role to fulfill. It is a challenge left to you by your ancestors. All my strength and my voice is guidance to this generation, that you be the empowerer of both peoples. Your voice cannot be smothered by the authorities. Your voice cannot be silenced by the powerful, nor the turbulent events of this land. Should your voice be abolished, you will use tikanga to respond to the hatred, overcoming it with kindness. The settlers who founded our congregation left us with challenges to overcome. Perhaps, for some of us, feelings of unease were passed down from body to body. Certainly, they were involved to a greater or lesser degree in the colonising processes of dispossession and control, which unfold to this day. They also passed down our faith traditions. They have passed down processes that we can use to settle our bodies, such as centering prayer and singing. We can draw on these as individuals, but also together to prepare us for collective action. They have passed down the stories of the prophets of our tradition, who continue to challenge us, inspire us, and call us to action. If I had a bit more time, I might have linked to the readings today, but it's not what you get in my busy week. We have a calling to fulfill. Let justice roll down like a river. Let justice begin through us. There is work that needs to be done so the land can heal, so that bodies and souls can heal, so that all can flourish. We will now share our offering. We long for the time when the meek shall inherit the earth, and all who hunger and thirst after justice shall be satisfied. And we believe that, despite the persistence of evil, now is always the time when more good can be done and we can make a difference. May it be so through the offering of these gifts and the offering of our lives. Amen. And now is the time when we share notices and news about our community. And if you have something to share, please come up the front to do so. I just want to mention that the last hymn is a new one from Shirley Murray's last book. And we're going to have the music played through one time before we sing it, so you can become familiar with that.
Good morning. My name's Graham Howell. Just two messages via the DCM. They have their AGM at St. Peter's Anglican, which, for those of you who may not know, it's on the corner of Willis and Gaston Street at 5:15 on Tuesday the 17th of November. And the Saturday following is the DCM Food Day Appeal. Now, there's been a bit of a change around, so instead of 9 to 1, we have 1 to 5. So I need some volunteers to help with me with the DCM Food Bank Appeal. Thank you.
Hello, Rosemary Lawrence, a.k.a. Rasta Rosie. This is a gentle reminder to those who volunteer for Sunday Rasta services that the office is waiting to hear from you for the days in December, January and February when you can foresee you will not be available for a Rasta duty. All your replies make a clean Rasta more easier to attain. So thank you for that in advance. It's so easy to forget.
Ko Pam Fuller, aho. I'm a member of the Organ Restoration Committee. Next Saturday night, there's a concert here, a Leonard Cohen concert, and we'd like to have somebody who would be prepared to hand out leaflets. It seems to be quite a productive way of getting pipes sponsored. So if anyone was planning on going to that concert or had 3/4 of an hour free to before it from 6:45 till 7:30 and would be happy to hand these out, please let me know at morning tea. Thank you.
Call Maxine Cunningham aho. When you come for your cuppa in the hall afterwards, you will find a table full of marmalade and jelly and onion jam. So do come along and buy some for the organ fund.
I'm Lynn Dovey. We're pleased to be back in Wellington. A couple of things. We did go, and Ben and I, to visit the organ in Timaru a couple of weeks ago, and I'm pleased to tell you it's in very, very good hands, making very good progress. And Ben and I did our best to understand all the intricacies. We've got some real artisans working on it, so it was a very lovely visit. I have here a towel, which somebody left in Greytown at the cottage, if anybody wants to claim that. I think most of you would have picked up a first draft of the annual report. Lynn was handing them out with the orders of service. Please read it. And if you come across any major omissions or grammatical errors that you think we have to correct, let me know during the week. And then we will have final versions available next week. And don't forget the AGM after tea and coffee on Sunday the 8th.
My name is Margaret Pannett, and I would like to speak on behalf of those who depend on the downtown community ministry to help them with all sorts of problems, particularly money and food. If you could bring some things for Christmas, starting from next Sunday, I would be most grateful, and then they will be handed on to those who have greater needs than most of us.
In our prayers today, there are three themes. We have been remembering Parahaka, and today is All Saints' Day, when we remember those who have followed faithfully the way of Jesus. And tomorrow is All Souls' Day, when we remember family and friends and colleagues who have died. Let us pray. Loving God, we remember Parahaka with very mixed feelings. With sadness and deep sorrow for the actions that were done there. But we also remember the quietness and the dignity and the acts of peace. And when we come to consider oppression and justice, may we remember the words of the hymn, "Let justice begin with me." We remember today those who, through the generations, have followed the way of Jesus and planted love and hope and dignity on their journey. We remember those close to us who have died, members of our family, our friends, colleagues, neighbours. We give thanks for all that they have contributed to our lives. as we remember them today. And with the people who have written in the book, we pray for those who have labored with hands and heart, minds and soul. We pray for the people of Izmir in Turkey as they respond to their recent earthquake. We pray for the people of the United States as they make a choice that is as important as any in the history of their country. And we pray for the people of England as they face another period of lockdown with all the strain and challenge that involves. God, hear our prayer. And we invite you to join in the prayer for St. Andrews. If you're a visitor, please feel free to make this a prayer for your community as well as for ours. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow the way of Jesus, a new launch of love with all the faiths. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, is Jesus. Bless this church. We believe some impulse of a worship and work. Amen. And in our circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Sweden and the Christian Council of Sweden. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Stefan Browning and Cam Calder, List MPs. And here in Wellington, we pray for the leaders and people of Wadestown Presbyterian Church. So be it. Amen. St. Andrews is an open community, and all are invited to Christ's table. Wherever you are on your faith journey, wherever you've come from, wherever you're going, to whatever you believe and whatever you do not believe, you are welcome to participate in the communion. The sacred meal is for all people. At this table, we give thanks for justice, love, peace, and freedom. At this table, we give thanks for friends and strangers together in community in this safe place.
communion today, because of COVID-19, is served by using individual communion glasses, and you're invited to choose which glass you like. The dark is the grape juice and the lighter colour is the wine. The bread is all gluten-free, so there's no need to look for separate lots of bread. Story. We remember the stories from our tradition. How on many occasions Jesus would share a meal with friends. Bread and wine, the very basics of life, shared in community. How bread would be taken, a blessing offered, and then shared among them, and all ate. How some wine would be poured, a blessing offered, and then passed amongst them. All of them drank. A time of concern, conversation, and celebration. The bread and wine symbolized human lives interconnected with other human lives and the power of giving and receiving. May the passion for life as seen in Jesus and in the lives and struggles of many others, committed and faithful people then and now, enable us to dream and to risk. Together, may we reimagine the world. Together, may we work to make all things new. For everyone born, a place at the table. We break the bread for the broken earth, ravaged and plundered for greed. We break the bread for our broken community, for the powerful and the powerless, trapped by exploitation and oppression. We break the bread for those who follow other paths. We break the bread for those who travel on a different road from us. Those who think and act differently, those whose belief system is different to ours, those who see the world through different eyes of ethnicity and culture. We break this bread for the unhealed hurts and wounds that lie within us all. This is the cup of peace and new life for us all, a sign of love for the community of hope, a reminder of the call to live fully, to love peacefully, and to be all that can be. Come then, life-giving Spirit of our God, brood over these bodily things, and make us one body with Christ, that we may no longer be in bondage to the principalities and powers that enslave creation, but may know your liberating peace, such as the world cannot give. Amen. The call to service. Wind of God dancing over the deserts of our reluctance. Breath of God inspiring communication among strangers. now in peace and in joy to love and to serve. And the grace that we see in Jesus, the love of God, the presence and strength and the creativity of the Spirit be with you and all those you love this day and always.